Stephen Furtick's Elevation Church is under fire from many who see their advertising for the celebration of Jesus' resurrection as akin to blasphemy, or at the very least, deceptive in not wanting people to realize that Jesus' resurrection is what is being celebrated on what others call Easter, as we look at the history of Stephen Furtick and show why Stephen Furtick is still unqualified and dangerous. Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News. Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, we're going to be looking at Stephen Furtick. In fact, it's very interesting, not only because of what has come out concerning how they get out the message of the resurrection, and we're going to get into that, but one of the first episodes in terms of the Good Fight radio show and how it was doing, one of the more popular episodes we ever did prior to coming to video was an episode where we talked about how Stephen Furtick is dangerous by some of the things that he teaches. And then you're going to see that somewhat a microcosm, or actually just a picture of that danger happening with some of the PR that they are doing in order to publicly relate to everyone ecumenically and not tell them what the resurrection that we celebrate is really all about. But before we get into that, please would you like this video as well as subscribe to the Good Fight Ministries YouTube channel and leave a 5-star review if you're listening via podcast, if you feel so led. I know that may be annoying that we say it, but we put it right up front, and it's only so that more and more people can hear the message of the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those who don't know, you can follow us on Instagram, you can follow us on Twitter, you can follow us on Facebook. And yes, I have never been on it, but praise God, we have a team now posting on there. Because yes, Good Fight Ministries is even on TikTok. Nonetheless, we are going to be talking about this, and it is important. It's important because it really does bring us back to the idea of how we reach the outside community, how we share the gospel with those who are in our neighborhood. And for many people, because of what they call CEO Christians, those are Christmas and Easter only Christians. We don't like to call it Easter here. We call it the resurrection. But for many people, this is the time where their church does evangelism. Now, we're going to get a little into the history of Elevation Church and why they believe ultimately not what a church actually is. They think that every Sunday is pretty much just a means of evangelism rather than the primary means of building up the body of believers to love and good works. But before we get into depth on that, we wanted to talk about what was stated regarding how they were going to advertise, and that's really what it is, advertise their resurrection service. And some of the things they have come out, Elevation Church has come out and said, we are not going to talk about. Nikki Shearer, the digital content creator for Elevation Church, stated, quote,
"So I'm not going to say the word Calvary. I'm not going to say the word resurrection. I'm not going to say the blood of Jesus, right? I'm not going to say any of these words that make someone feel like an outsider. This is really important, an important guiding principle."
Now, you hear it there. It's an important guiding principle that no one that is being invited to come fellowship thinks that they are an outsider. Now, let's just start off with something very, very important. The idea of church, the word that we use now, that word is ecclesia. It is called out ones, and the church are supposed to be growing in holiness, set apart for God for his service. And so already you're being deceptive with people. You're lying to people. I don't mind when someone is using a format to be as shrewd as a serpent, but innocent as a dove to get forth the gospel. But they actually have to get forth the gospel. And to deny even speaking about the blood of Jesus Christ, to deny speaking about the power of his resurrection, to deny speaking about even Calvary and where Jesus Christ died, it really is not only deceptive, but it takes away the gospel. And I understand you want to get them in the building. And maybe when they see this great, wonderful production that looks just like the concert they went to last week when they were watching Post Malone, maybe that's the thing that you'll think this is evangelism. It's not evangelism. Powerful speech, as Paul tells us, is not evangelism. But we want people to know Christ and Him crucified. And so we see here is really an entire philosophy of what the church, the called out ones, actually are in Scripture versus what something like Elevation actually believes regarding the church. And getting this doctrine wrong gets us just wrong all the way across when it comes to the point of the gathering of the believers on the Lord's Day and what we're supposed to be doing together and why we meet for the purpose of the building up of the body of Christ. And yet, not only has he said this in past, but this just seems one more area where it's like, yeah, let's get away from telling people what this whole story is about. And it's like, well, we're really going to preach once they're there. We're just hiding while we're getting, why we are getting them there. And it's just dishonest, but it is this ecumenical approach that we see over and over again from Stephen Furtick. In fact, if you think this only happens in their advertising, I want you to see this clip. And we talked about this on a previous show titled Stephen Furtick is Dangerous. And I want you to see the clip. This is actually, it's sad to me because the overall conversation that takes place with somebody who goes by Charlemagne the God, yeah, not a great name, but I understand that this was supposed to be a reaching out, and a lot of it was at the height of what was going on with BLM and so forth. And Stephen actually makes some really poignant points and talks about wanting to leave behind racism and so forth, and how, you know, these were the things he was brought up with. And some of that conversation is really good. But listen to when Charlemagne actually talks about the weirdness of religion and how Stephen tries to bring a gospel message that is much more inclusive than the one that Jesus actually gives.
All of that, that's all of the weirdness that gets into religion with me, and I think that's what kind of keeps people away from religion. And that's sad, because keeping people away from religion is keeping people away from God. Because in order to even get them, in order to even get to that point where you say, I'm a spiritual person and not a religious person, you would have had to have had some type of religion.
You know, it's funny what you just said when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. People always use that scripture to say, so if you don't believe in Jesus, you can't get to God, which of course, as a Christian, we believe Jesus is the way to God. But he also said, I'm the gate. And what he was trying to say is, like, all the religious gatekeepers who think that they know who God is and who God accepts and who God doesn't, they're not the gate. I'm the gate. You know, he was expressing that as an inclusive statement, but people have used it so many times to shut the door on people from even exploring faith.
Now, a couple of things there. One, it's sad because he takes texts that are so clear and turns them on their head and makes them say the opposite. What do I mean by that? In John chapter 14, which he quoted, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it is not an inclusive statement. This was comforting. He was comforting his disciples about their hearts being troubled because he was going to be going away. And then he was promising that he was going to come back. And then in verse 6, to Thomas, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is only through Jesus. And then he actually says, well, Jesus is the gate. And so these texts that are supposed to be, oh, exclusive, where we would say these would preach the exclusivity of Christ, he is trying to say they're actually inclusive. He is turning it completely on its head and inverting a hermeneutic that I don't even know how he gets to this place. Because here is John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I am the gate or the door. Here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Remember, it is later in here, in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come so you may have life and have it abundantly. You see, it is a lie to tell people that Jesus, because he is the gate, now includes those who ultimately reject him. It's very strange, the wordage he uses there. And it is sad, but it shows you how the idea of reaching out, and it's not even ecumenism. Ecumenism typically involves multiple churches, but it's this idea of giving a gospel message that is not the one given in Scripture, and it is making it palatable so that the world could embrace and accept it and be like, oh, wow, well, I'm accepted like Charlemagne is, talking provocatively, believing whatever I want to believe, not trusting in Jesus, following Jesus, and so forth. I'm totally good because Jesus is the gate, so I'm in through his door. It doesn't work that way, and it's dangerous. And he's not the only one to do this. Sadly enough, this is one of those clips that will always bother me. And when I watch it, this is a video being played, or actually a discussion being had by Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral. And who is in there talking with him? Billy Graham. And it's once again this idea of the wideness, they call the wideness, you know, the gate and the road, they're narrow, but wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction. But here is Billy Graham, and here are Billy Graham and Robert Schuller, and talking about the wideness that Jesus doesn't actually give.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world, or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. Mm-hmm. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
Now, as upsetting as that is to kind of see that, one of the things that is interesting, and I want to encourage you guys, if you haven't, it just lays out the facts. It's by somebody whose YouTube channel is called Honest Youth Pastor. He also has Instagram and so forth. I've followed him for quite a while. He's got some good stuff. And he just kind of lays out the facts. He doesn't give like a, I guess I would say an expose, but actually just gives, hey, this is making a minister. These are some of the influences on Stephen Furtick's life. And some of them are going to be very interesting to you. And this is kind of, I believe, how we got here. And some of the stories are interesting. I guess he, you know, got into a form of legalism, it seems. But then there were other influences that kind of helped him to really get these messages out. But one of the biggest influences that he had was Perry Noble. And we've talked about Perry Noble on this show quite a bit because he grew a giant church, one of the biggest churches in the country. It was the biggest one in Oklahoma, I believe. And he was somebody who preached some very interesting things, was told there was no Hebrew word for command or law and so forth. He got into some weirdness. And sadly enough, as Paul told Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine, and in doing so, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. Perry Noble, and you can actually hear Stephen Furtick talking about acceptable cuss words, because Perry Noble, he had him come and speak at his church actually after he had fallen, watching your life and your doctrine, and in doing so, you save yourself and those who hear you. Perry Noble was a drunk, actually, was addicted to pornography and so forth. I don't know where he's at now. Last time I checked, he was cussing people out who were coming against him online. That's been a little while. Don't know where he's at, but even in the midst of that, Stephen Furtick had him speak at his church because Perry Noble played a huge factor, sitting down with Stephen Furtick, having dinner with him, paying for his dinner. And Stephen Furtick made that a big deal when he talked about it. So that's one of the reasons I said it. But it was very interesting watching that kind of unfold and seeing that as a major influence. And then Craig Groeschel, who is another one that, you know, uses worldly means to supposedly bring forth the gospel. And so often, you know, when you see some of these teachings and so forth in production that Stephen Furtick does, a lot of it kind of lines up with that. Then you also had Stephen Furtick go and speak at Joel Osteen's church. Just, I mean, you're talking about speaking at Lakewood with one of the saddest heretics in our land here in the United States. And it's just heartbreaking. But then, now this one's the most interesting to me. And I'm going to connect this to the last one because I want to play a couple of videos of Stephen Furtick actually preaching what we know as the little God doctrine that comes out of a lot of the prosperity movement. But one of the interesting things is that he went, Stephen Furtick, on the Elephant Room, and Matt Chandler actually comes against him for his idea of church, as we've talked about earlier, this idea that church is just for this evangelistic opportunity. And Matt Chandler kind of holds him to the fire there of basically you're going to build a bunch of baby Christians. You know, you might as well have 40-year-old men in binkies and babas and so forth. That's my summary, not what Matt Chandler said. And you can hear it for yourself. It's a very interesting clip. And I thought this part was actually pretty good to hold his feet to the fire on this.
I teach my church that our mission is to not only to reach lost people, but to exist for the world, right? Our church exists so that we can accomplish the mission of Jesus in the earth. And I take a statement like that that everyone agrees on, and then I say our weekend worship experience is going to, in large part, and really primarily, have a hyper-focus for that purpose. And then people start bringing this paradigm to bear that now I'm not preaching the word. I'm not feeding the flock.
You hear that?
Oh yeah, but you know what the thing is? I listen to Chandler preach every chance I get. And I hear a guy who's trying to teach his church that we should be about mission, we should be about others. We don't exist for ourselves as individuals or as a body, and we're not here to entertain you. And that's the same thing I'm saying to my church when I say we exist to reach people far from God. We exist to reach lost people. If you make this thing about Chandler builds people, Furtick builds crowds, which one's better? We all are in this for people. Any of us with a good heart, everybody you've invited here today, we're in this for people. My contention is that without a hyper-focus on reaching people far from God, staying on mission, our church turns into this feed me, bless me if you can club, and none of us want to pastor churches like that.
My fear with this evangelism first type of mindset is really, I'd go back to Jesus, and then I think we can go into some other places, but we've only got 4 minutes, so I don't know what we'll be able to do and all. You've got Jesus in Matthew 13, parable of the sower, right? He throws out the seed. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And that some of that seed falls on good soil. But some of that seed falls on rocky soil, mm-hmm. and it sprouts up. It receives it. It loves it. But then as soon as it's not convenient, it's gone. Yeah. And so my fear, I mean, I guess an illustration would be a baby breastfeeding is cute. A 20-year-old breastfeeding is disturbing.
Right.
One's legal and one's illegal, right? Right. And so in the end, my fear of this evangelism first mindset is that you've got a 40-year-old man breastfeeding, playing in the kiddie pool, who knows nothing of the ocean, nothing of the depths. And I've seen life just kick people in the soul who haven't developed really the depth of knowledge in regards to the character of God and who God is. Yeah. And so that my fear is when it's evangelism only, our goal here, our job here is evangelism only, is that you're in the end, if you're for people, you're not doing them a service. It's going to go bad.
And while that clip, you know, has some good points, it's kind of interesting because Matt Chandler went and spoke at his church. That's where his famous clip of, you know, you're not David. Matt Chandler himself, sadly enough, has, you know, had to step away from the pulpit for a little bit. It seemed like he was okay with the judgment of his elders because of the inappropriate jokes that were being said in private, on Instagram and so forth. And then now, also when he came back, it seemed like he didn't think it was so bad, even though he said he agreed with his elders, and then had people like Preston Sprinkle come have his back behind the back of the elders saying it was really nothing. And so just kind of interesting. And, you know, he called Martin Luther King a prophet, you know, with some of the things Martin Luther King denied, core tenets of the gospel, the resurrection, and so forth, that you can't call him a prophet. You can look and see there's great things that happened during the civil rights movement, and praise God for some of those things that happens, but then calling him a prophet, even though he denies clear teachings in scripture and engaged in sexual immorality. But he spoke at his church, and so did T.D. Jakes. And this formulated the relationship that Stephen Furtick would have with T.D. Jakes, even, you know, at one point having T.D. Jakes and the way they bombastically teach with all this excitement and so forth. And even having T.D. Jakes, it was very awkward watching him pull him around on the stage and so forth and using all these crazy analogies. It was kind of interesting. And then what's sad is that you see that Stephen Furtick has been influenced by him. And then you see Stephen Furtick even teaching some little God doctrines. Notice in this clip, Stephen Furtick talking about how the book of James talks about how the Bible is supposed to be like a mirror, and it's actually God's law is supposed to be a mirror, and it shows us that we still have sin, and sin that sin needs to be removed from our face, so to speak, but that the Bible is a mirror. But then he quotes John 1:1 and then says that the Bible's a mirror, and then John 1:1 as if we're God.
You've been looking in the wrong mirror. You've been consulting the mirror for your flesh. You put 20 minutes into your makeup today, but you didn't get in this mirror right here. This is a mirror too. This is a mirror too. You've been struggling over external issues, but what about what's in you? James said something curious. He said, if you listen to the word and don't do it, you're like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. My maker is my mirror. And you'll look in the mirror and you won't see it, which is so important to know that it's not how God sees you that determines where your life ends up. If it had been, Moses wouldn't have died in the wilderness. It's not how God sees me. It's how I think God sees me that determines where I end up. God is raising you up right now. He's doing it through a process. The level you will settle on is the level that you see yourself. And it makes me so sad to think of how many times that you and I have gone to the wrong mirrors. And so we see a grasshopper when we were really a giant. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. You are not my maker. You will not be my mirror. When God said, I am to Moses, you know, my name is I am, he was trying to get him to see, you are as I am. That's what a mirror does. God says, I want to see myself in you. When God sees you, he sees himself. He sees his son. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And if he is in you, he is more than the world against you.
And then there's other more recent clips where he talks about God and then says, whatever he is, you are too.
Today I'm releasing to my church my first new book in 8 years, Do the New You. And you get it first. That's right. This is written so I can come home with you. Sound kind of weird. This is where I get to coach you. This is where I get to be a voice in your life that reminds you that you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The voice in your life that helps you realize that you are more than the math of what is against you. That you are more than the mistakes that you have made. That the great I am lives in you. And whatever he is, you are too.
But here's the thing, we are not omnipotent. We are not omniscient. There are certain attributes of God that we cannot have at all. In fact, there are things that he can communicate to us, as 2 Peter chapter 1 makes very clear, that there are communicable attributes that God gives us, brotherly kindness, love, and perseverance, and so forth. But there are certain attributes we cannot have. And this little God doctrine, when you're hearing him teach this, there's times where he's been, hey, is this you teaching modalism? And is it because of the influence of T.D. Jakes, who is mired in his own controversy with what's going on with P. Diddy, and the fact that T.D. Jakes has been, you know, there's video of him at P. Diddy's house. So he has his own issues that he's dealing with. But it just seems that a lot of the people that have come alongside Stephen Furtick have their own controversies. And sadly enough, what it looks like, whether it's, casting visions and then, having videos where he talks about, all to all of his haters, as cringy as that may be. And the reason why, and he even wrote the book Unqualified based off a statement made by John MacArthur that he was not qualified, and made being unqualified a good thing, even though the point is that he does not teach sound doctrine and he does not refute those who do teach false doctrine. And he's not meeting the requirements of an elder in that fashion. And so if he's not meeting those requirements, he cannot be pastoring a church. He shouldn't be over the head over thousands and thousands of people. But this all goes back to a misunderstanding of what the church is for and misunderstanding of what the gospel is for. The fact is that if you are a pastor, you are called to do the work of an evangelist on top of your ministerial duties as a pastor or a shepherd or an overseer or a presbyter, right? And elder, so forth. You know, these are synonyms one for another, but you're still called to do the work of an evangelist. And that is not the primary goal of what our fellowship is supposed to be. The primary goal is for the building up of the body of Christ. And I like to make this analogy akin to weightlifting. If I am bench pressing, the primary goal is to make my chest stronger. Now, are there secondary muscles that get involved? Yeah, triceps get worked out, biceps get worked out, absolutely. But the primary goal of the pastor, shepherd, teacher, and so forth, the primary goal is to build up the body of Christ. The gospel is something that I believe is presented. The gospel is something that needs to be reminded of over and over again. And also, we get to do that as part of the pinnacle of the worship service when we partake of communion. And so, yes, the gospel is presented, obviously, but all of those things are supposed to take place within the confines of the body of Christ meeting together. And so when people get this doctrine off and don't understand what we're supposed to be doing when we fellowship one with another, when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody our heart to the Lord, when we receive the word of truth, when all these things are taking place, when that gets off, this is the excess that can happen. And this is why you will have a lot of people that was already mentioned will be like grown men with binkies in their mouth heading to fellowship. And that's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to share the word of truth. And as a pastor, you should still be doing the work of an evangelist. You should still be going out and proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You should still be doing the job so that, guess what? If somebody's watching one of these shows, they would recognize they are a sinner. They would recognize that they have broken God's law and they are deserving of God's justice. And ultimately, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world, that any who would come to him, he would not cast away. Why? Because if they come to him, they are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, all of their sins paid for. It is finished. The ransom has been paid. And guess what? We can enter into the joy of our Lord when we die, because not only did he die for our sins according to the scriptures, he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we shall be delivered. We shall be saved. If you don't know Jesus, turn to him. If you do know Jesus, go share this with other people so that we can keep being ministers of reconciliation. This has been Chad Davidson. This is the 511 News.
The 511 News with Chad Davidson has been brought to you by Good Fight Ministries, bringing you news and commentary from a Christian perspective. This show can be heard every Friday wherever podcast shows are available, or visit 511news.org. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next week on the 511 News.